The message is entitled, True Disciples Are Truly Free, and this is the second part of that today. John chapter 8, verse 30 through 36. Follow along, if you would please, as I read John chapter 8, verses 30 through 36. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. The Son therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. Father, we bow before you as we look into the Word of God today. Grant us, we pray, all that we need for life and godliness through it. Grant us, we pray, strength to get throughout the week. As many of us are bound up at home right now, as many of us are, some may be watching and do not have a job. Oh God, we have many cares, many burdens. And we pray, oh God, that as we learn about the freedom in Christ, we would also find joy in Him. Thank you for who you are. Direct us and guide us as we look into the Word of God today. In Christ's name, amen. It has been said, the best prison is a prison that either the prisoners have no idea they're actually in, or one that they don't want to leave. That they don't know and haven't been notified that they're actually in prison, or if they have been notified about that they are in prison, in chains, that they love where they are and they do not desire at all to leave. You think about that reality. If that is true, then how hard is it to get somebody out of that prison if they love it that much? It doesn't matter how much attempts you make at seeking to convince that person that they are in prison and that that prison is going to lead them to an even worse fate. It doesn't matter. They love it. The strength of a lie, as has been said, is not in its believability, but in the desire of the one who believes it to be true. If somebody desires this lie to be true, it doesn't matter how much evidence is shown in against that, against what they believe, they will not be convinced. Folks, this describes sin. This describes the type of bondage that comes as a result of sin. Sin is the greatest of bondage because it is one that everybody who is born into this world is bent towards, has their greatest desire toward. They love it. They love however it makes them feel. They love what it does to them and for them. But in the end, they'll find it to be as bitter as wormwood. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides the ultimate and true freedom. Listen to the words of the hymn writer. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Notice that one, when he's delivered from bondage, according to the hymn writer, his bondage is done away with, and what he does do as a result is follows Christ. America right now is so concerned about freedom, especially those in conservative circles. They are concerned about the types of freedom that they have enjoyed for so long, and rightly so. We are concerned about our freedom to assemble together, our freedom to worship the God whom we choose to worship. We are concerned about our Bill of Rights, our gun rights, a freedom of speech. Much has happened in recent years to threaten that.
And we are concerned about the temporal freedoms that we have here in this life. And as important as they are, freedom in Christ, the freedom that Jesus offers, far exceeds any freedom we can get politically in this life. What lasting good is freedom that lasts for the 70 to 80 years we might potentially have on this earth, or less than that? What lasting good is the political freedom we have if we are in spiritual bondage? What good is having rights to live however you want to live if living how you want to live leads you to a place where you can't escape the path you have chosen? I think of addictions, drugs. Sin functions in the same way, harming our families, harming our livelihood, harming what is best for us. The answer to those questions is political freedom is still wonderful no matter what you do with it. But full and lasting freedom is truly enjoyed by a redeemed and changed people, those that are delivered from the bondage that they recognize. So my goal in explaining this to you is that you might see, if you are not in Christ, if you're not a believer, you might see the bondage in which you lie,
in which you are.
And those of you who are believers, that you would see the bondage in which your neighbor is in. I think one of the reasons why we don't share the gospel with people is because we feel like people are happy without it.
And people may show a level of happiness, but the reality is they are not. They're miserable.
They are miserable, bound up in their sin, which is leading them to off the inevitable precipice to eternal hell. Eternal freedom, that is, freedom for this life and the next, is what Christ offers. What good is temporal freedom if we don't have eternal freedom? Eternal freedom is freedom from a life dominating sin, so that is, freedom in this life from that which destroys our lives, destroys our livelihood, and destroys our relationships. Freedom in the midst of the worst circumstances. Dear one, you could be in the greatest and most oppressive of dictatorships and still have the greatest freedom that you could ever possibly have if you have the freedom in Christ.
Better to be in that situation than to be in a place where you have political freedom, you have your Bill of Rights, but you do not have eternal freedom in Him. Better to be in a place where you have great suffering and have Christ than to have a place where you have no suffering and live without Him. These are the words that describe what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 8, verses 33 through 36. We read in verse 30, we're going to look at verse 33. We see the response in verse 33, to those whom Jesus spoke to about continuing in His word, namely those who believed on His name. It says here in verse 33, they answered Him, these people, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And so our point here at this point is objecting to new principles. We see those that are believing Jews objecting to these new principles. And as I mentioned this morning, it's not entirely clear if these Jews that believed on Jesus were legitimate believers, because Jesus had told them, if you continue on in my word, then you truly are my disciples. And we see here in this passage that likely the people who are responding to Jesus are responding out of a heart that not really either doesn't understand or is not genuinely a believer. We answer the question, what do they mean when they say they're Abraham's seed? If you're just joining us online, the Jewish people descended from a man 2,000 years before Christ by the name of Abraham. The account is recorded in the book of Genesis from Genesis 12 onward. The Lord made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant was that his descendants would number the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. And God had made that promise. And God had dealt directly with Abraham, as Abraham had children, and his children had children,
They ended up numbering exactly through Isaac, through Jacob, a great amount of people that God has given to him. And so those Jews to whom Jesus speaks in this time claim that they have freedom because they are descendants of Abraham.
Now I want you to note some irony here.
First off, their ancestors were at one time slaves in Egypt. Notice what they say. We are Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to anyone.
Really? Your ancestors were in bondage to Egyptian slavery.
In fact, not only were they bound to Egypt as slaves,
they were bound from Babylon onward. In 586 BC, when Israel was destroyed, Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon, it was at that point that the Jews became slaves to Babylon, which later on their country turned from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece, and now in Jesus' day to Rome. And they've been in bondage ever since.
They have been a nation that has not enjoyed autonomy,
has not enjoyed freedom ever since the fall of Jerusalem. And yet they say they've never been in bondage. In fact, the Old Testament says that at this time they are under the times of the Gentiles. In other words, world powers are going to be dominating Israel, and yet they still experience that today until one day when the Messiah comes and delivers them from that. They will be an autonomous nation once again, and they will be a kingdom that will fill the entire earth.
And they have been enslaved, has this nation, even until that time. And get this,
the very feast that they're celebrating at the time Jesus speaks here in John chapter 8 commemorated their deliverance from slavery in Egypt.
And so much so that these commentators that I read are saying this cannot be the case.
They cannot be talking about being politically bound to some other ruler.
This cannot be the case. And so many commentators would say that what they're actually talking about is they are not bound politically, but they are not bound spiritually.
They have a spiritual privilege
being the children of Abraham.
In other words, they have a get out of hell free card type of privilege. Some rabbis even taught that there was one standing at the gate of hell preventing any Jew from getting into hell
and taking him out of hell just because he was of Abraham's seed. Jesus spoke completely against that reality.
In fact, in the book of Matthew, Jesus says that there are going to be many who come far and wide to recline at the table in the kingdom that our Lord promises, but the sons of the kingdom will be excluded. In other words, the sons of Abraham, those that claimed that they were descendants of Abraham and had a spiritual privilege because of it, are going to be excluded because they have not had their sin dealt with.
They will be prevented from the eternal life that Jesus has offered.
No less has our Lord spoken in this passage. He says, I go my own way in John 8. And where I go, you cannot come, even though you're going to be searching for me.
You're not allowed because your sin has not been dealt with,
and you will not come to me to have it dealt with.
And so they believe themselves to have a spiritual privilege just because they were children of Abraham.
You know, so often we see a reflection of that nowadays in churches, that kids believe that they have a spiritual privilege because their parents are Christians. The reality is every individual person must have his sin dealt with, no matter they're born into a Christian family or they're born into a non-Christian family. They have no spiritual privilege save the privilege that comes when they come to Christ to have their sins dealt with, washed away,
and having the Spirit of God implanted in them.
The reality is everyone individually must be born again.
And if you are not born again, you have no privilege, no
guarantee of entrance into heaven. In fact, the guarantee is you will not enter heaven.
Their privilege was, they thought, entrance into heaven. Notice this. We also note with our God that whatever your ethnicity,
nowadays we say race,
whatever your ethnicity, you have no spiritual privilege over another.
Just because you're white, you have no privilege over somebody else. Or if you are in any other ethnicity, Chinese, black, Australian, whatever.
Whatever your ethnicity, you have no
privilege over anybody else before God for entrance into heaven.
You have no spiritual privilege save the privilege that comes when you repent and trust in Christ.
And it is at that point you are given all spiritual privilege as a son or a daughter of the King.
And that's what Jesus talks about here in verses 34 through 36. Look at verse 34 together. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin." In the next point in your outline, if you're following from this morning, explaining the new privilege, objecting to new principles, explaining the new privileges. This is what Jesus has done by offering his body on the cross.
He has enabled others, enabled sinful humanity to participate in the privileges that are given to those who come to him.
This is what liberation from sin looks like. And that's what we're going to see in this passage, letter A. From bondage to sin.
This is your starting point, right?
Jesus says, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And he speaks in very familiar terms. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you. That is
just another way of saying, he says this very often in the Gospel of John and in other parts of the Gospels. Truly, truly, I say to you, or most assuredly, I say to you. The fact is, he's speaking in such a way that you might catch the importance of the statement he's about to make. And that it is a statement of authority, a statement of absolute accuracy. So listen.
Listen to what he has to say.
You know, Jesus says in other passages something very similar. Let him who has ears, let him hear. If you have a heart to listen, please listen.
I plead with you to hear. And so he says these most important words about slavery. You know, the word servant is actually the word for slave. You know, we consider that there's a difference between a servant and a slave.
A servant was somebody who might have worked for somebody for a period of time and was able to go home and go be with his wife and kid and whatever the case may be. And he would not be owned by the master, he'd be hired by the master. But a slave is one who is not hired but owned. He had been purchased. He had been given over to somebody else as a slave.
The nature of slavery is that you are owned. You are owned by a master.
Everyone is owned, by the way, by some master. Whether it's themselves, their own sin, whether it's Satan or whether it's God, you are owned by something.
Something owns you. Something directs you. And either you are owned by your sin, which leads to slavery, which leads to misery, or you are owned by the one who is a good master, whose burden is light and his yoke is easy. There's really only a couple options. The nature of slavery is that you are owned.
And the fact of the matter is, what we find with sinful humanity is that they give themselves over to this type of slavery. This wasn't somebody else making the way
that somebody would be in bondage to slavery.
But these people choose to be slaves. This is all humanity. They choose it. Notice the words of Isaiah. If you were to look that up, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. We've chosen our own pathway.
We've decided to find our own place in life.
We've decided to make our own,
be our own master. Such is an illusion.
You cannot be your own master,
for something else will inevitably dominate. Sin dominates. In other words, it causes itself to be inescapable in the life of an unbeliever.
Sin overpowers. Any attempt to escape results in a harsh response from a cruel master. How many religious systems in the world are an attempt to escape the bondage of sin? And so they make their own way to God, only to find that you are yet still in bondage, and that was all an illusion to begin with. You are still bound to the chains of sin, which you cannot break on your own. Sin overpowers, sin dominates, sin controls. Sin as a master ends up calling the shots. You know, I challenged somebody at one time. I asked him, "You think you can stop sinning?" He said, "Yeah, I can stop. Give it 1 week. 1 week and see if you can stop on your own." You can't. You cannot. Because sin, as the master that it is over those who do not know Christ, over those who have not come to Him to be liberated from their sin, it calls the shots, it runs the show, and it puts those in the life of the one bound at risk for pain and attack. I was watching a video related to addiction at one time, and the one who described what happens when you are bound by your addiction is that you set your sword against those that you love. Whenever you indulge in whatever your addiction is, say alcohol, you are setting your sword against those you love to attack them. But if you set your heart to attack that addiction, then you are putting your sword against it. Studying up. Growing to know more about how one can be liberated. Folks, the best way to do that is to read the Word of God. Read the Scriptures. Read the Gospel of John, because Jesus shows how you can be liberated from the sin that dominates your life here and now. Forever. He says, whoever commits sin, this person is committed to fulfilling sin's demands, and is therefore its slave. And so our Lord describes in letter B in your outline, to sonship in the Son. From bondage to sin, letter A, to sonship in the Son. There's a way out. There's a way out. And it's found in the very words Christ speaks here in this passage. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. You know, the irony is this. The Jews at the time had believed themselves to be sons of Abraham and therefore sons of God, which they're about to explain to us later on in chapter 8. But Jesus gives their true state. They're not sons of Abraham. They are not sons of God. Because you cannot be a son of God and be enslaved to sin at the same time. This is a beautiful truth. If you are in Christ and you struggle with sin, part of the battle is this. You don't have to sin. Christ has liberated you from sin. Therefore, make every effort to get away from those things that pull you into sin. Because He has already liberated you, therefore take advantage of what God has given to you. To get out of sin. The Jews had believed themselves to be sons, but they were slaves. And slaves are those who are not, get this, and not entitled to receive the inheritance that a son would get. In ancient times, and even now, we see when the father dies, he who owns a farm or owns an estate would bequeath that estate to his oldest son as well as the other children in one way or another. If there were sons, there would be no allotment given to a slave. No inheritance was promised to one who was a slave. He would get nothing. The analogy is this. Just like slaves don't receive the inheritance that the son receives, so these slaves of sin do not receive the inheritance of heaven that the Son of God, Jesus, and His adopted children of God, His Father, receives. No inheritance to a slave. only an inheritance to a son. And Jesus says to them, where I go, you cannot come. You don't get what I get. You don't receive what I receive. You don't have the joy of the presence of my Father, entrance into eternal bliss, before the God over all creation, the one who made you, the one who is in charge. You don't get that. Because you have chosen slavery to your sin. And you are in bondage, and you fail to see the slavery that you are in.
Where I go, you cannot come. From short-lived freedom to the eternal family. They think they have freedom. And it is for you who listen to me today, the freedom that Christ offers is an eternal freedom as a son in the family of God, delivered from the slave market of sin to be purchased by the very blood of Christ, the very life of Christ, the most valued possession. You know, don't you consider the most valued possession the lives that are in your presence? And you think about this, if your house is on fire, what do you go to first? Your family, likely, or those that you love the most, because they're the most valued possession. Consider this, God gave His Son, His most valued possession, to die so that you would have freedom from sin and to be a part of His family forever. Notice that. A servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If you are a son of God, if you are adopted into the family, you will always be a part of the family of God forever. And people say, couldn't you lose your salvation? Not if you're really a son. Not if you're truly a member of the family of God. You are kept forever. Eternal security. You are a son forever. And so our Lord, in verse 35, transitions from talking about how you can be a son, or the fact that one can be a son of the Father, to the place where His role is on the topic. Verse 36, if the Son, that is Jesus, therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that is the effective working of God. No one who is ever liberated from sin ever goes back to being bound to sin again. Ever. You are free. And God works, and when He works, it is an effective working that does not go back to what it once was. He who spoke the world into existence only so that the world could never go back to what it once was before. He is the one who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. He's called light to shine out of the darkness of your heart, dear one in Christ. And if He is not, as you who listen, if He's not done so in your heart, dear listener, can I tell you, you have the opportunity today by God's immense grace to fall on your face before Him and ask, and He will give to you. Because none who comes to Him, He will cast out. Be forgiven. Be delivered. Be given eternal life and freedom from sin. Now Jesus begins to speak about Himself in this part of the passage because He is the one who has done everything to make that freedom in Him possible. God, who has given all things over to His Son, has made His Son the liberator of captives to free them forever. And Jesus, the Son of God, is the same one who frees those who are slaves of sin. Notice, He's the Son of God. So that we can become sons of God, He delivers us from our sin, from our iniquity. And notice this, freedom from sin is a real thing. Jesus says you will be free indeed.
It is an experiential thing. It is something that you can experience today. People say, oh, you Baptists, you just aren't into experiences. To which I say, we are the right experiences. The experiences that God actually promises for us to experience. Liberation from sin, joy in Him, transformation by the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. He's made those promises, and so we can cling to those. And any promise He makes, we can believe, because He is the God who cannot lie. Freedom from sin is not freedom to do what our sinful hearts want to do, but freedom from sin is freedom to do what we ought to do, what we're supposed to do. You know what happens when someone trusts Christ, and maybe I haven't explained this before, but your heart goes from hating doing right to loving doing right. Hating doing what God wants to loving doing what God wants. It becomes your very food, your very sustenance, your very joy.
To long to do what your Father wants you to do.
That is real freedom. That is real freedom. And you will be free indeed.
If you would be free from sin.
He calls you to that, dear one.
Will you accept the call to be free? Two applications as we close. Freedom from sin comes from Christ, the one who does the freeing.
Dear one, if you're bound in your sin, if you see yourself in this way, ask Him. And He will set you free.
He always receives those who come to Him. Secondly, freedom from sin results in becoming a son of God. Receive Him and become a son of God. For John 1:12 says this, "As many as receive Him,
to them gave He power to become the sons of God." How is that? By believing on His name.
Will you believe in the
Son by faith? Not seeking your own means of getting to Him, but finding the means God has given to you through Christ. And that is everything that Christ has done on the cross.
Receive and believe. Believe by faith the truth.
Believe it as your very own.
And you will have eternal life, eternal sonship in the Father, and eternal joy.
You know, right now in the place we're in American society, do you think really people have joy in the possessions they have? An opportunity to share the gospel with somebody recently through a Bible study. He was about to go invite his friend to go to a movie with him. And you know what he says? Bible study is way better than going to see this movie. You know, I think we can take a note from somebody who may not know Christ here. That there's something way better than entertaining ourselves to death.
That Christ is greater.
You think we have real joy apart from Him? No, we don't. We don't. And dear one in Christ, when you embrace and believe that reality, you know what happens? You become a whole lot more likely to tell people about how they can really have joy. Don't believe the facade that those who are outside of Christ put on.
That look like they're happy, look like they have joy, but are really miserable. Find your solace in Him, and you will be free. Father, we come before You. We are grateful. Lord, I pray for everyone who's listening and those that are here. Make Christ's name great in us today. Direct us and guide us this week, Father.
As we make plans for the week, as we seek to be faithful to our duties, even now during the quarantine going on in America, give us strength. Father, direct us, we pray, to something that can keep us occupied. Occupy our minds and hearts and something that's profitable and good. And we would give You the glory. Father, we pray that You'd open doors for us to share the gospel with those who are in our lives. We lift our loved ones before You. Open doors, we pray, that the gospel would go forth through us to those around us, we pray. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.